last night. Isn't God good? Amen. First off, isn't God good? Last night I told the tag group we'd be done at 11:30 today. I didn't lie. That's right. As long as we're past it, we might as well go to 2, right? And just like that, the presence of God left. Right, Dan? Just like that. I was praying this morning, or not this morning, this week. If I was praying this morning about this, we'd be in trouble. But earlier this week, I was praying about what God would have me to talk about. He's given me some sermons, you know, and as he gives them to me, I write them down, the topics or the meat of it. And as he gives them to me, I write them all down, and I can go back to them. But, you know, there's a time and a place for each one of them. You don't just pick them up and start preaching them. Not that he can't do what he needs to do, but he gives them to you, and his timing is perfect. His timing is perfect, just like this morning, just like with you when you got saved. His timing was perfect. His timing is actually impeccable. And one of the things that he gave me for this morning is it's a little miniseries, I guess. I guess it's going to be because it's longer than what I anticipated. It's called Why He Came. It's called Why He Came. I preached something along these lines several months ago, if not a year ago, called Because He Came. But Why He Came is what he told me to preach on for these next couple of weeks. So here we go. It's for somebody or for somebodies that are going to be here in the next few weeks. If you've heard this before, maybe you know it, but we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded, right? He came. Why he came? Well, one of the reasons that he came was he came to do the will of the Father. That's what he said in Scripture. He said he came to do the will of the Father, and he came to do what only God could do. You know, Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they're all one. And sometimes we forget about that. It's the Trinity of God. It's the Godhead. It's three individual persons, not its, okay? But they're all one. They are all in unison with each other. Jesus is just as much God as God was. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God and Jesus are. The Holy Spirit on the earth today is what I've heard say, and I like the way that they put it. It's the worker bee of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is what accomplishes the will of God in the earth today. God the Father is seated on the throne in heaven. The Word of God says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the Holy Spirit is doing what he's always done in relation to this earth, and that is brooding over it. When you get saved, it's because of the power of the Holy Spirit, as we said this morning in worship. It's the power of the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin. You have no idea that you even need to be saved until the truth, which the Holy Spirit is called, the Spirit of truth, until that truth, God's truth, permeates your spirit, permeates your mind, and shows you how lost you are. You know, that's what happened to me, as I said. That's what happened to many of you. I had no idea how I needed the Lord. Then that one day on the golf course, everything in the span of a few seconds, everything changed. Everything flipped in my mind, and I wasn't even thinking about any of this stuff. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. If somebody's raised from the dead, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. If somebody's healed of cancer, it's the power of the Holy Spirit. If somebody's given wisdom and direction that they don't know what to do, if God says, turn here, not there. I know a guy that had a heart attack. He was in Rome about 35 years ago. Driving through Rome, coming back home from a job, and his chest started hurting him a little bit. Wasn't anything major. He was driving through Rome, and as most men do, they say, I can tough it up. I can just suck it up and tough it up, and I'll make it home, and I'll just go to the hospital when I get to Cartersville. You know, if you've got a heart attack going on, I don't know if that's the right thing to do, but anyway, that was his thought and his thinking, okay? Not bashing Cartersville Medical Center. If you work there, I'm sorry, but I'm not bashing it, okay? They're good for some stuff. Praise God. They saved a lot of lives over the years. But he was in Rome, and he was thinking about what he was going to do when he got back to Cartersville in relation to his chest pain. And he was at a red light right there by one of the hospitals, and the Lord said, if you don't turn right, you will die before you get to Cartersville. Now, I don't know why God didn't just touch him. I don't know why God didn't just heal him. So he took a right, and he's still with us today, serving God and being used of God But you know, that's the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit can do, the worker bee of the Trinity. But Jesus came for some specific reasons. In Scripture, he talks about many things, very specifically by saying, the Son of Man came for this, the Son of Man came for that. I didn't come for this, but I came for that. Very specifically, he mentions some things that he came for. You know, one of the things that he came for, obviously, for the reason that many of you are in this room today, was that he came to save that which was lost. That's in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 11. He came to save that which was lost. But so many Christians stop right there. They get that salvation, and they put it in their pocket, and they praise God the rest of their life for the salvation, but there's so much more to him than that. And I'm not saying than just that, because it's not just a thing. Salvation is the greatest miracle in history. Angels rejoice not because I get healed, but because I get saved. That causes a party in heaven. Not somebody getting wisdom, not somebody getting healed or being spared of a car accident, or like my friend, going and getting instruction and saying, turn right or you're going to die of a heart attack. The angels weren't rejoicing in that. I'm sure they smirked and said, you know what, isn't that just like God? Isn't that just like our God? It doesn't surprise me he did that. I'm just surprised he didn't do something greater than that. You know, that may be the conversation, but the Word of God says specifically that when you're born again, everybody in heaven knows it. And one of the things that I thought was really interesting when we did a few years ago, some of you were here when we talked about heaven and hell. We did a series on Sunday nights related to heaven and hell. And one testimony of a man that I had researched from the 700 Club, because they've got a lot of these clips from people that had near-death experiences, one of the things that he talked about when he had his near-death experience is that he was in front of the throne of God and Jesus was standing to his right as his advocate. And he said, you couldn't even look at the throne. It was so huge. And God is spirit. But he said, I can't even describe to you how that is and what that actually means. He said, and I'm standing there, and he said, I'm hearing all these names. He said, I'm hearing Joe Smith. I'm hearing Mary whatever, Susie whatever, Jim this, David that. He said, all the time these names are being shouted across heaven. He said, I wondered for a while what they were, and then he said, all of a sudden I realized those people are getting saved. I'm hearing the salvations that are happening in the earth. He said, it was something. He said, something that you really can't even describe. There's not enough words to describe how that was. So Jesus came. His main purpose, come to save that which was lost. That's why he came, to do the will of the Father and to save that which was lost. He came to show us that he could relate with us, that God wanted to relate with us, that God wasn't a God that was far off and was sitting there with a ball bat saying, look, you better listen, Dan. If you don't listen, you're like a bug. Jesus comes and he shows the Father's love by relating to us and relating with us. He also showed us how to live. He showed us how to live. He showed us what he was capable of doing and what he wanted to do for us. One of the things that Jesus did when he was here that I think is so powerful is that he wasn't just born. He didn't just establish his ministry and say, all right, guys, come get me in 3.5 years. He didn't hole himself up in a cave. He walked around, and you know what he did? He did what only God could do. And he did it out of love. He showed us what God could do, but also what God wanted to do. He wanted to save us, but he also, because we're his kids, and if you can wrap your mind around that relationship, you know, many of you, most of you here have children. Why wouldn't you want to be good to them? If you love them like you do, and I love them like I do, and my love is imperfect, and so is yours, no matter who you are, it's imperfect. It's not agape, which is God's love. God's perfect love not only casts out fear, but loves us in a way that we can't even begin to think about love. So God shows us what he can do and doesn't sit up there beating his chest like Tarzan saying, you know what, look what I did over there. I made this earth. I made all this. Where does the wind come from? Where are the storehouses of the hail and the rain? You tell me if you know, Job. He wasn't like that. Take up your mat and walk. If you can do anything, Jesus, if I can, If you're willing, Jesus, I'm willing. Why? Because I love you. Because I love you. So Jesus comes, and he does some things that other people weren't doing. He does some things that the prophets had done. There was miracles in the Old Testament. But Jesus, when he came, a lot of things changed. One of the things that changed was how we're to conduct ourselves. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 20, and verse 26 through 28. He says, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Jesus comes and he tells us, look, there's got to be some lead dogs because I'm one of them. I'm it. I'm the lead dog. But just because you're the lead dog doesn't mean you don't have a heart of service. And then later on in Scripture, he says, look, if you want to be great, be the least. Not think of yourself as less than you are, but think of others first. And think about what Jesus did, the epitome of servanthood, the one who made everything seen and unseen, the one who keeps it going just by his word, the one that told the oceans you can come this far and no more eons of time ago. He comes and doesn't say, Patrick, Jason, Sandra, Jennifer, you guys bow because of what I've made. You guys listen up, you know, with a critical attitude. All he does is come and he washes feet. Danny, if I'd have been there to wash my feet, could you have let him do that? You know, I'll guarantee you that he washed the disciples' feet before he was crucified, because I don't know if they could have allowed him to do that afterwards. You know? So he washes feet. He loves people. He cries and weeps with those that are weeping. Not saying, man, y'all don't get it. I'm standing right here. Y'all don't get it. He's not like that. He came to serve. That's what he says to the disciples. He tells them that. And the disciples are the church. He's telling that to us today. Look, I have come, and if you want to be exalted, go low. If you want to be exalted, think of other people and do it with the right heart and the right spirit. You know, I've had people help me before in retail, at restaurants, at home, that did it because I said, or did it because it was their job, or did it because they had to. They didn't do it with the right heart and the right spirit, just like with many of you. It's happened to you too. Jesus did it with the right heart and the right spirit. He showed us what to do. He came as a servant. He came as the servant. But he also tells us in Romans chapter 12, it talks about that not only he came to serve, but also to show us that we could, and how he gives us the power to do that. In Romans chapter 12, many of you know what this says, but it talks about the gifts that God gives us for the body of Christ. Okay? Talks about the gifts that he gives us for the body of Christ. And in verse 4 it says, for just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Every one of these gifts, he mentions serve one time, but every one of these gifts, when you operate within them in the body of Christ, you're actually serving the body. Whether it's prophesying and not just serving, whether it's giving and not just serving, whether it's teaching a class, whether it's organizing something, you're serving. You are laying down your life for the greater good, just like what Jesus did. You are using it for him and his glory. You're using it to expand his church, and you're using it to serve. But he comes and he says, look, if you want to be great, serve. And I've given every one of you, that's the good news, every one of you in the body, any one of you that's been born again, when you get born again, he gives you a gift for the body. He says, I give you the ability to serve. Listen to that. He says, I give you the ability to serve. I give you the ability to be raised up and exalted. Isn't that something? Not to say, look at Patrick, or look at this one, or look at this denomination, or look at that. But to do it as the Word says, so they would see your good works and glorify who? Your Father. So they could say, man, look at God work. When they see those splash t-shirts in town every summer, you know what they say? Man, look at the body of Christ. The signs that are in yards say, God at work. Not Sam Jones, not Raccoon Creek Youth, not Liberty Squares Church, God at work. Why? Because the members of the body have said, you know what, I'll do it. You've given me the opportunity and the wherewithal to nail a nail, to cut a board, trim some hedges, mow some grass, sit in an old folks' home, and paint some fingernails and listen. Listen and brighten somebody's day. One of the greatest things about the body of Christ and about Jesus besides salvation is that when you get saved and I get saved, he gives us gifts to do what he said to do, serve. And as you serve, you'll get exalted. You'll be lifted up. You'll be lifted up. What you do in private, God will do openly for you. When you're not serving, you're actually hindering the body of Christ. When you're not using the gifts that God has given you for the church, a lot of folks use their gifts out there to try to make money, okay? And sometimes they do overlap. But the reason you have it isn't just for out there. It's mostly for in here. And as you use it here, God will lift you up. He'll exalt you and put you in positions. The Word of God says that your gifts will bring you before kings. Your gifts will bring you before people of influence. It starts here. It's training ground to increase the kingdom. And serving is always one of those things that makes an impact, and it always gets noticed. It always gets noticed. Maybe somebody doesn't point you out, but they know that without you, it wouldn't work. Without you, it wouldn't be the way that it needs to be. We've got all kinds of things in this church that are done just because people have servants' hearts. They're not getting paid a dime. They're not getting paid anything. Cartersville First Baptist, the same way. Liberty Square, the same way. Tabernacle, the same way. There's people that are on staff that are getting paid, but that church would not run without people that volunteer. They serve. They serve. No matter what church it is, if it's a church that the pastor's the only one that gets paid, if there's not people volunteering, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. So it's not just about money. Service is about the gift that God has given you and me. And when we use that, it increases the kingdom. Isaiah 40:31 tells us that serving actually strengthens us. Listen to this. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Those who wait on the Lord. Now, that waiting on the Lord isn't sitting in the pew saying, well, you know, I wish he'd go ahead and answer that prayer. That's not what that means. Will you have to wait? Yeah. If you're a Christian and you've got a prayer life, you're going to have to wait, you know. That's not to say God's going to swoop down just like that and answer your prayer. But waiting on the Lord is just like a waiter waiting on you. What can I do for you? What do you need, Lord? What do you want me to do? Do you need me to go anywhere? Do you need me to do anything? Can I do something for you? Are you okay? Anything else? You need anything else, Lord? Yeah, I do. I need you to go here. Okay, I'll do it. And when you wait on God by serving him in the body, you're actually strengthened. It's not just waiting on him personally and individually, but it's waiting on him through the gifts that you have in the body of Christ. When you do that, it refreshes you. It energizes you. When I'm preaching, I'm more alive than I am on Tuesday. When I'm on the radio talking, declaring his word, all of a sudden I can be tired and worn out. And as soon as I start talking about it, it infuses me, renews my strength. Why? Because I'm serving him in the capacity in which he has had me to serve him with the gifts that he's given me to do that. But aside from the church, he says that we're to serve. We're to serve inside the church, but you know what? You can also be a servant at home. What would our houses look like if we had people running all over themselves trying to take care of the other person? What would our marriages look like if we did that? Honey, what can I do for you today? Love bug, what can I do for you today? That's what, I'm just kidding. But the Word of God says that I'm to love her as Christ loved the church. And he gave him his life for a ransom. But he did it through service. He didn't have to. He willingly said, I'll do what you can't for you because I love you. What would marriage look like if we did that? The Word of God says that your wife is to honor you. When you honor somebody, you go out of your way to serve them. Service, 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 service. And he says, like we said before, that when you do that, you'll be exalted. Your marriage will be lifted up in the church and out of the church, saying, I want what they've got. Hey, can I have coffee with you? I'd like to talk with you about some stuff. Okay. Man, I've been watching. We've got some problems, but y'all seem to have it going on. What do you do? What do you guys do? Surely y'all can't be that much in love, you know? Let me tell you what we do. We look out for each other. We wake up every day trying to outdo each other by being good to one another, but serving each other. What would your work look like if you went out of your way to serve instead of out of your way to not work and get paid? We'll let that marinate, right? Like I said a few weeks ago, a friend of mine that is a manager of a plant, owner of a plant, owner of a business, said the worst employees he has are Christians. What would work look like? What would your career look like if every time there was a need, you were on the spot and you were doing it, taking care of it? Not because you were getting paid, but because you were doing your work as though you were doing it unto God. And he says, not man. As a Christian, you cannot focus on your boss. You've got to focus on God. And when you focus on God, you can't help but have a heart to serve him. God, I want to make your name great. I'm going to go over here and do this. They need help over here. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to show them what you look like in the flesh. I'm going to do my best every day. I'm going to show up on time. If they need me to work late, I'm not going to grumble and complain. That's extra money for me. That's a blessing. It's a blessing they're asking me and not asking somebody else. They're asking me because they know they can trust me. They know that. And it's all because of you. What would your work look like? What would school look like if it was done the same way? People went out of their way. You know, I was talking to a guy, backing up on that work thing, I was talking to a guy just this week. He got a job at a local place here in town. He's been there 3 weeks, and they offered him a promotion to be over some workers. And this is what he said to me, and I couldn't believe it. He said, look, because a guy that knows him said, man, you just started working there 3 weeks ago. He said, I know. He said, but they gave me a raise and they gave me a promotion. And he said, wow. And he said, all I'm going to do from now on is I'm going to show up and I'm going to do my job and I'm going to leave. And I said, brother, don't look for another promotion. See, something happened between the first day and that day. First day, he was glad he had a job, Dan. And you know what we do when we're glad we have a job? We show up, we work hard. We'll skip lunch. Because we remember what it's like to be broke. But now that he's getting a promotion and God's honoring his word by exalting the humble, humility is leaving. So what would it look like at work? What would your salary look like compared to what it is right now if you weren't out to just punch that clock and leave? Because remember, you're there for a reason. There's people on your job that need to see who God is. And they need to see that God isn't a freak. And that Christians aren't freaky. That Christians are regular folks that can walk it out in life. Because a lot of them have heard a lot of things and they've never seen it. Because a lot of your coworkers have never been in church before. But they've heard all the stories and they've seen the skits about Christians and Christianity and how they make us look stupid and goofy. But they have no idea that they can walk in the power that you walk in. That they can make the difference that you can make. They have no idea. And the reason that you're there isn't just for that money, but it's for that too. Are people going to take advantage of you? Sure. They will. Retail, they'll take advantage of you, won't they? Man, sometimes they'll work you until you die, and then they'll say, okay, get the gurney and bring it. Who's willing to? Next up, like in football, right? Next up. Next up. People will take advantage of you, but you don't let that stop you. You don't let that stop you from going into work and getting your check. The bank doesn't use your money for what you would hope they would use it for, but that doesn't stop you from going in there and getting a loan or going in there and cashing your check. How much more when it comes to God? People will take advantage of you. They will take advantage of you as a Christian or as not a Christian. But God's word says, I don't want you thinking like the world anymore. I want you thinking like me. In other words, what did I say to do? It overrides your feelings. It overrides what you want to do. My word does, because Jesus said, look, you say you love me, but you don't do what I say. A mark of love is being obedient. He said, why do you say that when you don't do what I say? So you will be taken advantage of. But you'll be taken advantage of, but you'll also be exalted by God. By God himself. If you want that promotion, show up and do what God says to do the way that he said to do it. Please stand. It wasn't 11:30. I'm glad. But all of this that we've talked about comes from the heart of God, comes from the word of God, comes from Jesus' mouth himself. He put verbiage to what he said about serving. But you know what? It's a whole lot easier for you to serve the body and out there, to have a servant's heart, to have Jesus' heart if he lives in you. The heart of God can only happen if you have God, if you know God. And the way that you know that is through his son. So if you don't know him, you can accept him right where you're at. Admit that you're a sinner and that you need a savior. Ask him to come into your heart and into your life. Ask him to change you and to make you new. Turn from your ways. You can do it. Maybe not in your strength, but now you've got an advocate. You've got power on your side that you've never had, and that's him. And he'll help you. Your best days are still ahead. As rough as your life has been, I don't know who needs to hear it, as rough and as big of a mess as it's been, your best days are still ahead, and you haven't even begun to see what God could do in your life. You haven't even begun to see it. You've seen what you could do, and you've seen what the devil could do, but you haven't seen what God could do. Mark?